riddle. I'd like to entitle the message, Pungent Parables in Pursuing Christ, or Pungent Parables in Discipleship. Or Parables, Pungencies, and the Pursuit of Christ. Perhaps you've heard of, or you've read in the Scriptures, some sayings that are very hard to cope with. Hard in that they might be very difficult to understand, but mostly this afternoon, hard in that they seem to be very harsh, pungent statements, unexpected, perhaps, by our Lord Jesus Christ. And I'm going to attempt to combine three of these today, so hold your hat. So these are hard sayings in the context of discipleship that are couched in parables or parabolic illustrations. And the first is found in Luke chapter 9. And a test of our trust in the Lord, how do we react to these statements by Christ? Verse 57, and it came to pass that as they went in the way, a certain man said unto him, Lord, I will follow thee whithersoever thou goest. And Jesus said unto him, foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. And he said unto another, follow me. But he said, Lord, suffer me first to go and bury my father. Jesus said unto him, let the dead bury their dead, but go thou and preach the kingdom of God. And another also said, Lord, I will follow thee, but let me first go bid them farewell which are at home at my house. Or literally, let me go first and say goodbye. And Jesus said unto him, no man having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. We might even say that there are three hard sayings here in this passage. I think particularly the one found in verse 60. How do we react to these statements of Christ in this passage? And perhaps you remember Luke chapter 13. I preached on this, and many preached on this passage right after 9/11. Sermons were entitled something like When Towers Fall. Literally, the Lord Jesus mentions a falling tower in Luke chapter 13. Why do bad things happen? Now, do bad things happen to bad people, or do bad things happen to good people, or do bad things happen to all people? Luke chapter 13, remember? There were present at that season some that told him of the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. And Jesus answering said unto them, suppose ye, or think ye, that these Galileans were sinners above all the Galileans because they suffered such things? I tell you, no, but except you repent, you shall all likewise perish. And now he shows us that we need to be up to date with our current events. Or those 18 upon whom the tower in Siloam fell. I mean, read between the lines, the Lord wants us to be aware about what's happening in life. They were just walking down the street, apparently, or minding their own business nearby, and the tower fell and slew 18. And Jesus said, think ye that they were sinners above all men that dwelt in Jerusalem? I tell you, nay, but except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. Now, I don't know if we realize, but the parable that follows is in direct relation to what was just said. He speaks the parable about these people that assumed that they were better than those that suffered tragedies. A certain man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard, and he came and sought fruit thereon and found none. Then he said unto the dresser of his vineyard, Behold, these 3 years I come seeking fruit on this fig tree and find none. Cut it down. Why cumbereth it the ground? He's referring to these people that said, don't you think that the Galileans were wicked people? He answering said unto him, Lord, let it alone this year also till I shall dig about it and dung it, and if it bear fruit, well, if not, then after that thou shalt cut it down. And he was teaching in one of the synagogues on the Sabbath. And then chapter 14. I know I'm giving you more material, but I'm also making it turn a little bit more to stay awake. Chapter 14, verse 25. And there went great multitudes unto him, and he turned and said unto them. Now these are multitudes that are following Jesus. They were all excited about what was happening. And this would be like, you know, having a whole bunch of people come and fill the church and be all excited about singing with us and hearing the message. And what should be said to them? Jesus said, If any man come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. And whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. For which of you intending to build a tower? And now he gives us the illustrations of the tower and the king that seeks to make war and the king that seeks to make peace. So you have those three thoughts and then another parabolic illustration at the end. You make sure that you're prepared to see through the project. Make sure that you're looking to finish well as to begin well. Salt is good, but if the salt had lost its saltiness, its savor, its pungency, and isn't there kind of a play on ideas? He's giving pungent statements, and he's talking about the pungency of salt in their lives. Wherewith shall it be salted or seasoned? It is neither fit for the land, nor yet for the dunghill. They use salt for crops, and they also use salt apparently to help the dung break down the piles of plants. And even break down the manure into its constituent parts. But men cast it out. He that hath ears to hear, let him hear. So what do all these parables and parabolic illustrations have in common? Hard sayings. Very difficult sayings. If you were there in the crowd, how would you have reacted? How do you react to chapter 9? Lord, I'll follow you wherever you want to go. Come on, let's go. Glad that you're excited. See, Jesus knew the heart of every person. And how often do we give people the wrong information when we think we're encouraging? And we should encourage, but we should be able, we should seek wisdom to be able to determine a person's motive. But the Lord Jesus said, foxes have holes, and you guys have discovered that, haven't you? Foxes' dens. Birds of the air have nests, but the Son of God hath not where to lay his head. So he's saying, if you're expecting to have creature comforts, you better think again. And then he says to another, follow me, but he said, suffer me to go and first to bury my father. No, we're assuming that his father is dead. So we assume that the answer should be, go ahead and finish the funeral and then follow me. But Jesus says, let the dead bury their dead, but go thou and preach the kingdom of God. So we know that Jesus was not being cruel. There are duties, and yet then there are duties. This man's father was not dead. He may not even have been sick. Basically, when the man was saying, I want to wait until my father dies. Whatever reason might be, it could have been filial love. It could have been a desire for an inheritance. We're not sure. But the Lord Jesus said, time is of the essence. I am the King. I take precedence. Come and follow me. And then the other man seems to say, Lord, I'll follow you, but let me first say goodbye. The Old Testament, Elijah said to Elisha, go ahead and say goodbye. But here, the Lord says, no man having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. These are hard sayings. But the Lord knows how to draw out in us true discipleship and the urgency and the priority of following Christ. If you and I have reacted with skepticism and with any kind of annoyance and any kind of question of the Lord's kindness, then we really need to reckon with this. We need to reckon with priorities and devotion to Christ. Chapter 13. We expected the Lord to answer in a couple of ways. What about these people who Pilate had mingled their blood with their sacrifices? The Romans were constantly at odds with the people. People were put to death the drop of a hat. And these Galileans had irked Pilate and the Romans, and they were put to death. Now what do we expect as the answer in chapter 13? You're right. These people were wicked, more wicked than the rest of them. Or even, no, they were just innocent bystanders. It was an unfortunate accident. This is how often we answer this, don't we? This is very up to date. When towers fall, when children die in a school, when kidnapped people are ruthlessly murdered. Over and over again, we have all kinds of situations. What is our answer? And then chapter 14, the Lord said to the crowd that was all excited and caught in the wave of Christ's popularity and the wave of religion, if you don't hate your family and your own life also, you cannot be my disciple. Again, what is our reaction? Are we annoyed? Are we perturbed? Jesus could use pungency. He could pack some gunpowder when he wanted to. And I think we can certainly say that some of us at times need the truth between the eyes. We need a bullet. We need a pungent, serious statement to jar our thinking. These words, by the way, were not spoken to religious leaders. Every single one of these hard sayings were spoken to the general public, to the crowd, to the people that were on the wave of being followers of Christ. As it were, they were spoken to people that were inclined to go to church, inclined to come into a church building, inclined to sing with the rest of the people, inclined to hear sermons. And these statements on the surface are not meant to encourage people to continue to go to church. To continue to encourage people to be on the wave of religious enthusiasm. humanly speaking, they would have pushed people away. The Lord Jesus is saying that being a disciple of His and being a follower of His is the greatest privilege in all the world. It's the only way of being in the path of true life. But He does not want those who give token gestures. All other are disciples of the God of this world. He says following Him costs something. And the question is, have we counted the cost, and are we constantly counting the cost? What are the costs involved in these three pungent parables or parabolic illustrations? I think we can say that creature comforts are part of the costs. Chapter 9, I'll follow you wherever you want to go. Well, I may not even have a bed for you on an average basis, on an average night. And the Lord was in between the lines. What was He saying? We've slept out under the stars. We've slept under trees. We've gotten poured on many times. We may not have enough money for tomorrow's meal. The disciples have been sick from time to time. Have we counted the cost? Are we only living? Are we only devoted to Christ if we have our creature comforts? If we can have some sort of level of luxury or comfort? The Lord Jesus says, are you willing to give up your creature comforts and come out of your comfortable bubble to follow Me? There's a challenge. He's also saying, what about your family connections, your family traditions, maybe even your family inheritance? Chapter 9. Lord, let me go bury my father. Let me say goodbye to my family. The Lord saw something there that He didn't like. He saw that this person had some ulterior motive, or that he was wanting to make sure he didn't miss out on something. So I think we could apply this, that there are times that the Lord says to His people, in order to follow Me in this particular way, whether it be salvation or a particular calling, you're going to have to give up family connections or family inheritances or family duties that normally are carried out by, or even family traditions. Folks, we have to admit there are missionaries out there that see their families once every 4 years. And as much as at times I have lamented that I was only to see my mother or father once every 6 months or two or three times a year, there are people that don't see their family. There are people that have gone into the mission fields in days gone by when they didn't have the communication and the travel that we have today, that didn't see their parents for the rest of their lives and died never seeing mom or dad again. Weren't able to bury dad and bury mom. Or lost out on an inheritance because the family thought that they had neglected the parents. But Jesus is saying, are you willing to follow Me? Or are you going to follow Me with certain stipulations? And the question is, do we love Christ more than fill in the blank? It really comes down to another way of saying, lovest thou Me more than these? Do you love Me more than creature comforts? Do you love Me more than your health? Do you love Me more than your family traditions? Do you love me more than your family name? Do you love me more than what you can get out of the inheritance of your family? Chapter 13 deals with self-righteous people. Do you love me more than denominational loyalty? These were probably Jews, right, that were asking about the Galileans. You know, Lord, we're pretty good. We haven't suffered any of these tragedies. Now, Jesus, between the lines, is saying these Galileans that died were sinners. He says, do you think that these were sinners above the other Galileans? But he says they were sinners. He just says they weren't any worse than the Galileans that still lived. Apply it in our day. The people that died beneath the towers in New York City, and that died in Washington, D.C., in the Pentagon, that died in the airplane, they were sinners. There may have been some saints among them, but they were sinners. But Jesus says, except you repent, you shall all likewise perish. You may not have one brick fall on your head for the rest of your life, but if you die without Jesus Christ, your tower is going to fall. A tower is going to fall on you. You will likewise perish. And really, it does come down to they're trusting in their Jewish religion. They're trusting in, and I think the fig tree particularly has reference to the Jewish nation. Because he uses the fig tree parable in chapter 13 about those that were believing they were self-righteous. We're Jews. We're children of Abraham. We have the temple. And it does similarly come down to application even to us. Are we following Christ? Or are we more loyal to even our denomination? Are we more loyal to the Free Presbyterian Church than Jesus Christ? Or religious respectability? Are we more concerned about religious respectability than the stigma of the cross of Christ? Are we making more of an effort to be friendly to people, to be well-liked, rather than to represent Christ to them? What does it say? Woe unto you if all men speak well of you. Are we going out of our way so that all men will speak well of us? The Lord Jesus Christ did not speak this to win friends and have an influence upon people the way we think about it. There were a lot of people that heard these sayings that no doubt went away very perturbed, very disappointed, very offended. But the Lord Jesus is saying, if you're going to follow me, it's going to cost. Have we counted the cost of following Christ to the point where our souls are growing, where we're being useful, where Christ's name is being honored? And we come to chapter 14. The crowd is following him. They're all excited, enthusiastic about what's going on. And the Lord Jesus, out of the blue, simply says, if any man is to follow me, if any man come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, in his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. Now, certainly he's not saying that he wants us to have animosity toward our family. But are we getting closer to the point where we say that our love for Christ should be so intense and real that it would seem like our love for our own wife would be hatred Is it easy for us just to simply say this was a hyperbole? He's just exaggerating. Is he? Does God not have the right to command us to love Him with all of our being? Has He ever told us to love our wife with all our being, our husband, our children? In another way, He's saying, little children, keep yourselves from idols. Marriage can be an idol. Children can be idols. Parents can be idols. Family can be idols. He's even saying here, are you willing to part with family unity to be united to me, to be in my kingdom, to follow me? There are people, there are more people than we can imagine that by following Christ, they have been ostracized by their family. They have been divorced by their spouse. They have been disinherited by their parents. They have been threatened by their family. We're living in Western Christianity and we hardly know what it is to be persecuted. But I wonder still, if we counted the cost, can we not live more intensely for Christ? Can we not be closer to Christ than we are? And he's also saying here, are you willing to give up personal safety? What does he say? And whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. Now this was in the very throes, very time period where crucifixion was on the rise. The Romans, in as far as I can tell from history, the Romans had taken crucifixion to the highest level. We know from the time of in Esther's day that they crucified people, but they were already dead. In Joshua's day, they did not impale the people to the trees. They did not hang them or impale them from the trees until they were dead. Most likely Haman was dead before they impaled him to that stock, trunk. But the Romans took it to the next level. And the Lord, when he said cross, they knew in their minds that they were thinking about the Romans who everywhere around the Roman Empire were crucifying people alive. Alive. And so he's saying, have you counted the cost? Are you willing to give up personal safety? Are you willing to invite afflictions into your life? Following Christ costs. I think we need to take a hard look at ourselves in this year and ask ourselves if these are our idols, creature comforts, family traditions, family inheritance, family duties, denominational loyalty, religious respectability, family unity, personal safety. Are we willing to pay the cost? The parables and the illustrations are saying, will you follow Jesus at any cost? You may miss the funerals of your parents, of your family, if you follow me. Do you have any regrets that you have followed Christ? Don't put your hand to the plow if you're going to look back. How many have looked back that I've lost? Paul said, look, this is all what people think that I've lost. I count it all but dung that I may win Christ. Paul could have had it all. He had it all. And he gave it up for the Savior. Do you have any regrets, brother and sister? Can we come out of our comfort zones this year and reach souls and disciple souls and get involved in people's lives? Are all of us ready to be involved if the Lord sent in a whole bunch of Lacys? Willing to share our resources, our wealth, our time? A lady that was saved out of lesbianism said of the preacher and his wife, they spent quality time with me. They didn't give me their spare time. They gave me their quality time. Jesus is not saying, I want you to give your spare time to people. That's not sacrifice. That's not bearing a cross. And if this is our attitude, I'm going to give my spare time to evangelism. I'm going to give my spare time to helping people. I'm going to give my spare time. We're casting our token gestures to the Lord. And the psalm is saying, have you counted the cost? Have you considered the end of your life? Are you going to be enthusiastic when the comforts go, when the health deteriorates, when the family turns against us, when it isn't so lucrative for us? Have you considered the end of your life? Will you be zealous at the end? Will you continue to serve Christ when persecution comes? How will you finish? Jesus is asking in these parables, isn't he? Will you take the cross of affliction? Have you taken on the building project of your soul to completion? Have you considered the strategy to war against the wicked one? You know he's at war with us. Christ, if he's for us, is more than all that are against us. But there are many that are against us. There's no way we can defeat the enemy without considering the cost that it will hurt. It will cost us effort, blood, sweat, and tears. The salt incident, the salt illustration is, do we have permanent faith? It's not, are you enthusiastic when things are going well? Are you enthusiastic when people are being saved? When we have tax exemption and when Christianity is still fashionable? The Lord Jesus came to the disciple or to the would-be disciples with very hard sayings. Are you going to follow me to the end? Do you have idols that you're willing to cast away and follow me? If you have no place to lay your head, if you're no longer in favor with your family, if afflictions come in droves, if you face an enemy that seems formidable, these parables are meant to make us think, to count the cost of following Jesus Christ. How have you applied it today? I'm willing to live a hard life for Jesus. Is that simply the application? I think I'm ready. I think I love the Lord. Are we willing to say, Lord, whatever these idols be, remove them from my heart and from my life. What is that song we often sing? I think it's, is it 272? 472. Maybe I won't get that promotion. Maybe I won't be in favor of that inheritance. Maybe I won't be so popular in my workplace. You want a closer walk with God? You want to give your heart to the Lord? Love Him with all your being?